As some of you may know, I just came back from a short vacation in Miami, South Florida, where I grew up and where I was ordained a priest and served for 13 years. And every time I go back, it's amazing to see and be reminded of the impact Fidel Castro had and has on the people there. It really speaks to the question of why do evil people live so long and good people die so young? It's a scandal, and it brings many to question the existence or goodness of God because of their experience of that. And Miami is no exception. You had this incredibly evil man who was baptized, confirmed, educated in Catholic schools through his whole life, only to lie, cheat, and steal, and through violence take power, and then establish a communist dictatorship that would destroy the economy, the church, the people, the island for generation after generation after generation. Millions upon millions of Cubans horrifically traumatized by that brutal regime that continues in his honor to this day. And you see that in Miami, people who left Cuba in the 60s with money and started a new life in South Florida are still 60, 80 years later, very much traumatized and bitter and angry because of all that they suffered and lost. And you see that impacting their children now in their 50s and 60s and 70s and their children, generation after generation, born and raised in freedom in this country, but with a bitterness and a hurt and a resentment of the horrific traumas their ancestors experienced because of that communist dictator. And he would not die. Decade after decade, he clung to power. Not only would he not stop talking in his famous 6, 8, 10 hour speeches, he wouldn't die. And as a result, more and more people suffered under this experience. Why do evil people live so long? Meanwhile, while I was in Miami, I was called and immediately went to the house of a beautiful, now young woman, whom I had known when she was just 14 years old as a newly ordained priest. I was her parochial vicar, and she was a beautiful singer and actress in high school, full of life. And she came to the youth group and she sang on the choir, and she was at Mass every Sunday and on retreats and pilgrimages, you name it. And at the age of 22, she gets diagnosed with an aggressive form of brain cancer. At 22. And in spite of that, and the surgeries and the chemo and the radiation, she's able to finish her college degree, only for it to come back again and again and again. For 10 years, she's been battling this reoccurrence of these horrifically malignant brain tumors. For 10 years, a beautiful young woman, full of life and faith and gifts and talents, her name's Isabella Lopez. Only for me to be called, and I happened to be in Miami when they did, they had no idea, to tell me the doctors have given her 2 to 6 months to live. I went that same night to her house and prayed with her and cried with her and anointed her. Why do the good have to die so young? We think of Michael Gutierrez, Marshall and Pauline's son. Why do the good have to die so young? Why do the evil prosper and live so long? It's a scandal. It's not fair. And naturally, it can make us angry and bitter, even question the goodness of God. In the Book of Wisdom today, the author gives us one reason. He tells us that the reason why God allows the evil to live as long as they do is for the hope of their conversion. I desire the sinner to live, to be converted and live, not to be punished and die. That's the heart of God. But meanwhile, we have to suffer that. And we think of the person of St. Paul, painted to my right, an original painting of this church. St. Paul, as you know from Scripture, was Saul, a zealous Jewish lover of the law, passionate about his faith in God. And when he learned that there was this segment of Jews who were claiming this Jesus crucified on a tree and died, this criminal condemned by his leaders and the Roman Empire was the Messiah, he was livid. There's only one God, and that is not his son. So in his zeal, he began rounding up Christians and arresting them, sending them to prison. She even facilitated the martyrdom of Saint Stephen, the deacon, the first to die for the faith after Christ. He was stoned to death, proclaiming Christ as Lord and Messiah, proclaiming the vision of Christ coming down from the clouds, and Paul, or Saul, couldn't stand it. He took the coats of the men, they grabbed large rocks and beat him to death, stoning him. Saul was a murderer and a persecutor of the church, arguably the greatest enemy of the first decade or so of Christianity, in all of Christianity. And then Christ appears to him as he's heading to another town to round up more Christians and throw them in prison. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" the risen Christ tells him. And it's then that Saul realizes that whatever he does to the body of Christ, he does to the head, who is Christ. Whatever he does to Christians, he does to Jesus. And it took another Christian to be called by Christ to go and pray over him, though he was fearful of being imprisoned or killed by Saul, to be able to forgive him, to trust Christ, to pray over him, restore his sight. And at that moment, Saul became Paul and would eventually be author of half of the New Testament and arguably the greatest preacher in the early history of the church, preaching not to fellow Jews, of which he was an expert of the law, but to the pagans, no less. This horrible murderer and enemy of Christ and his church would become one of the greatest protagonists in the story of Christianity, because God waited while Christians suffered, but God waited. "With much leniency you govern us. Your might is the source of justice. Your mastery over all things makes you lenient to all, for you show your might when the perfection of your power is disbelieved. And in those who know you, you rebuke temerity." Christ is patient for the sake of not only Saul's salvation and conversion, but yours and mine. But the gospel speaks to this question. Again, why does God allow the weeds, those who are evil and do evil and teach others to do the same, to remain with the wheat? It's true in the world. It's true in the church. We know that now well. Thank God it's finally come to light, though it took until 2002, that we realize that just because they're wearing a collar or have a cardinal's hat or episcopal mitre does not mean that they are wheat or religious habit. They could very much be weeds that God has allowed to grow with the wheat, and yet we suffer the consequences of their evil in the church. To be very frank and honest, I grew up in public school my whole life, only went to Catholic school in college, and was very much in the world working different odd-end jobs every summer during school and college in the world, not in the Catholic Church. And I can tell you in my experience, I've never met more evil people than when I have been in the church, because they know better, and yet they do evil. Incomprehensible evil. The most evil people I've met are those who claim to be Catholic, not the pagans in the world, the atheists and the unbelievers. They don't know any better. So what do we do? Christ assures us in the gospel today that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, that he will pull those weeds, either at the moment of their death or upon Christ's return in glory, and they will burn forever in the everlasting fire. Justice will be had, if not in this life, in the next. As sure as God is real and his word is true and he cannot lie, so will justice come to them. What do we do in the meantime? First, we recognize that while we strive to be wheat, there are weeds within our own hearts, and they manifest every time we sin, every time we break God's commandments. And we are in need of constant conversion. Only through confession, the Eucharist and prayer, and the exercise of virtues can we overcome, lest we end up as weeds as well, sowing evil, believing we're good. And for the ones who are evil around us, well, some are given a heroic and extraordinary grace to endure all kinds of injustice and suffering, even to the point of death, and to offer it up joyfully. We call them martyrs. But for the majority of us, that grace may not be given. And so we must put up boundaries. We must hold people accountable. While in the end, justice will ultimately be God's, that does not mean that we allow people to do evil and cover it up, hide it, say nothing, be silent. We speak up. We set boundaries. Because of our dignity and the dignity of others, we must preserve, protect, and care for our dignity, mind, body, and soul. We cannot let those who perpetuate evil to continue to do so. And in this world, while justice might not come to them, though we try, and bringing it to the proper authorities, reporting it as necessary and needed, it will be God's in the end. And so, in the meantime, we focus on Christ, his promise. We allow ourselves to be inspired by the goodness of those who oftentimes, too often, die young. When I prayed with Isabella, please pray for her, that night while on vacation in her mother's home, I reflected on the 18 years I've known her, her beauty, her goodness, her smile, her voice, leading us in worship during Mass, leading plays about Christ and the Passion in our parish, her joy, her maturity as she grew up through the years, her experience of evil in the church and yet overcoming, remaining faithful to Christ, receiving the sacraments, even as she's dying of cancer, she's not bitter or angry at God. She believes in him, and she longs to see him. What breaks my heart is that it's happening far too soon. Though that is the goal of every Christian, to get to heaven. This is not our home. And cancer befalling a 22-year-old girl and torturing her for 10 years reminds us of that. And so we keep our eyes fixed on Christ. The weeds are among us. We recognize it in others. We recognize it in ourselves. And we aspire to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and clinging to his promise that there will be justice. May it not come to us because we've allowed weeds to grow in our heart. But may we be inspired by the wheat among us, focusing our attention on them and letting their lives inspire us so that on the day that we die, we will not experience Christ's judgment nor the fire, but hear those long desired words from him. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, inherit the kingdom given to you from the foundation of the world. May Isabella hear those words in the months to come, and may we hear them one day too.